I love being with leadership that flows with the Holy Spirit. At any time you want to jump in, or Pastor George, jump back in. So to understand what she's talking about, you have to have a little understanding of the time and the history. And I'm not going to get boring when I say history. Some people automatically started. It's going to get sleepy. No, it's not. Do you understand that when Jude was writing what he wrote, when Paul is writing what she read in Timothy, that the temple is still standing? Now imagine what this is like. You're a believer, you believe in Jesus, you're a Gentile, you cannot go into the temple, even though you're a believer. You'll see this play out in Paul's life in the 21st chapter of Acts. Acts is a timeline of the history of what's going on. The Jerusalem church, and I believe you said this in the Jude teaching, by the end of this thing is so fragmented, and so they literally are going to implode. Antioch has become the big church, not Jerusalem. What started off as 3,000 and then 5,000 more, so a church of at least 8,000, now is divided. And what James has been leading is nothing compared to what it once was. And to the point, if you go back in Acts chapter 4, it says they went, being released, went to their own company. Remember that? That was a good thing, but that got turned into a not good thing later on, in the fact that they wanted every Gentile believer to be circumcised and obey the law. By Acts chapter 10, Peter goes out to Cornelius and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And they grill Peter over it. Come on now.
Right. Yeah.
These are the people that Paul, when he was Saul, worked for. Come on. And was killing Christians in their name. Imagine if a church, or I don't want to say the Catholic Church, but came in. Well, they actually did this, didn't they? They would, in their history.
Right.
Our assembly today could get killed for using this Bible or that. You see what I'm saying? By the time of Acts 21, Paul has to take a vow, shave his head, and prove to them that he is still observant to the law. And then people grab hold of him and they're mad because they think that he brought in a Gentile believer from Ephesus into the temple, which he can't do. See, so we're still segregated into companies. What started off as a good thing has ended up being a not so good thing. So that's why Jude's writing what he's writing. So you have two groups of people. You have the Gnostics, which are ultra liberal, this hand, and you have the conservative Jews, Paul calls the Judaizers, that are doing his old job, and they're both attacking this thing called the church. So when you look at these books of the Bible, especially in these epistles, they're all puzzle pieces, and they make a picture of one person. His name's Jesus. And they're all addressing certain things that are going on to get your focus and your attention on him. You okay with that? Let me show you something in Proverbs, and then I want to show you some of the parables of Jesus concerning our age. Why would he speak in parable concerning our age? Because they accused him of working for Satan. And he's like, okay, that's it. I'm not going to speak straight with you guys anymore. I'm going to say it in parables. You understand that Lucifer knows something's up. He's not spiritually alive. And in the age and the time that we live in, he's trying to cause as many divisions and fights, whether it be in the natural in our nation or whether it be with us.
You said.
I said.
Okay.
Jump in.
Well, when talk about the parables, why would he do that? The people that are pressing against him, why would he put it in parables just to make it harder for them? Well, yes, in a sense, because to understand what he was saying, they had to focus and meditate on it. They had to dig in for revelation.
By faith.
You had to find it, as opposed to him putting it out there for the people. And he, in the Amplified, when he said to his group, you know, Mark 4, and talked about the sower sows the word, he said, now to you, but I think the Amplified says something like, to those of you in our circle. Mm-hmm. Well, why was he just being segregating people, playing favorites? No, he's revealing something because they were in a place of faith. They weren't in opposition to him. And he said, now those of you that are already in this level of understanding, you've already received, I can talk plain to you, and you're going to take it further. But these other people, he was having to talk to them in parables. Okay, it's kind of like a code. And there are things that are mysterious to people, but you have to get them by faith.
That's right.
And by fellowship and with God over them. And in the process of doing that, you see him instead of just your own thoughts.
And being led by the Spirit, Pastor, not by our intellect and our reasoning. Many are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. And he sent his son. He sowed a son to reap sons that would be led by the Spirit and understand these things.
So he did that so that he could help you develop fellowship and relationship with him, as opposed to him just talking at you about everything, because you don't get it that way.
No, absolutely not.
Okay. Absolutely not. Thank you for that.
Anytime, anytime.
Now return to our regularly scheduled.
Okay, all right. Anytime. So do we change for the times or the chimes? How do we negotiate this? How do we live in this? Let me show you a clip from Brother Copeland. We'll come right back. Watch this.
Let me make a statement to you. The man or woman that lives by faith, real Bible faith, never, ever has to change their lifestyle because of the time. We're not tied to the times. Amen. And if we're living and walking by faith in our life, the times are tied to us. Amen. Now, whatever it is, the economy, we're citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in this kingdom. This book, the Bible, is the constitution of our government.
Amen.
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 That's who we are, and that's what we do. We're in the kingdom of God now, not after you die and go to heaven. If you're not in the kingdom of God now, when you die, you're not going to heaven. Amen.
Amen. All right. Couple of verses, two major sections of Scripture and the Word of God deal with the evil dominating a culture. Here's what I wanted to play that for and what we're talking about. We cannot let ourselves get distracted by everything going on around about us and try to fight it with natural means. Okay, let me show you this in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 11, and then I'm going to show you another one very, very quickly. It just describes where we're at. There's a generation, New King James Version. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Proverbs 30. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father scorns obedience of his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. So that was given by David to Solomon, describes what happens when the rule of evil is not punished, when there's lawlessness, okay? Paul describes the same thing in the New Testament regarding the last days. Rebellion against authority is where anarchy always starts, okay? When you challenge them, they go childish on you, and talks about that they have temper tantrums and violence and destruction. Their teeth are compared to swords and knives. Let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Look what he said there. Know this. He doesn't say you can fast this away. Come on. Or confess this away. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. There it is again. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. These are all warnings, right? Every sin mentioned in those verses has a root, and it's the lovers of themselves. God has placed this church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, armed with the Holy Spirit and the Word and the name, with great authority to overcome this. Okay? Let me show you Matthew chapter 13. We have Spirit-filled Christians in the earth. That's a good thing. Amen? Amen? Now, I showed you the problem. We all know the problem. We see it every night on the news, right? Matthew 13, verse 47, English Standard Version says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." This is a parable about what's going to happen. This is the end of the age when he comes back to set up his kingdom. He will bring back the church. You'll come back with him. Isn't that good? Yes. You'll meet the redeemed of Israel and all of the saved nations. But what about all the people that rejected him? Well, this thing tells you about what's going to happen. He's going to deal with all the unsaved and saved nations as a fisherman does, with a net. When you throw a net, you're not just throwing the net to catch a certain kind of fish. You're catching everything that's under the net. Okay? You don't try to select which one you're wanting to catch at that time. So you bring all the net into the boat or onto the shore, and you begin to sort through what's in the net. Have you ever witnessed this? And the ones that you're wanting to catch, you keep. The ones that you don't want to catch, you toss back overboard or you get rid of them. So, at the end of this time, he's going to come back and he's going to identify the saved from the unsaved. Scripture will tell you that the angels will help him divide them up for judgment. Okay? He's using angels for a reason, because angels will do only what they're told. They don't grade on the curve. Okay, right?
Yeah, you got it.
I mean, they can only do what they're told. They have no mercy about them.
Amen.
They don't. They do what they're told to do. They're not in that class of created being. So they will protect all the redeemed of the nations from the wrath that's about to come on this earth, and the saved ones will be brought into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, okay? John the Baptist spoke concerning this. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. John the Baptist spoke about this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you, believers, with the Holy Spirit." How many of you have been baptized with Jesus' baptism?
Amen.
His gift, absolutely. John's baptism is water. Jesus' baptism is the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Tilted somebody out in Iowa somewhere or something. I don't know. All right, here we go. Then he goes on to say, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, his winnowing fan or fork in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." So he's talking about what I just read to you in that parable, okay? The floor is the earth, the wheat is the believers, the chaff are the unbelievers, and we're separated in that day. In the seven parables of Matthew 13, Jesus gives his disciples a picture of what the earth is going to be like when he leaves, when he departs. He said, "It's good that I go away." Now, see, that's hard for them to understand. You understand they knew him after the flesh, but you know him after the Spirit. I truly believe that Paul might have been one of the first of the apostles that really knew him after the Spirit more than after the flesh. And his writings show that. Two periods of time. First, there's the church age in which we're living, and then there's the great tribulation, which is to come, okay? Three of the Lord's parables describe life in the church age. I'll just tell you what they are real fast. The sower is the word, the mustard seed, and the yeast, okay? They all tell how faith comes and how faith grows. That it comes small, but it touches everything that it comes in contact with. That it continues to grow. Okay? It starts with a small beginning, but it grows and produces great results. Those parables are about faith in our age. Those parables then are followed by two that describe how at the end of the age, the angels will separate the righteous and the wicked. And in the fiery furnace, I just mentioned all of that in Matthew 13. Then there's some connecting parables that he teaches. And they're about the church age, and those are the great tribulation. You find two of them, and they talk about sacrificial love. And that's the ones I want to hit you with right now to show you kind of where we're at and what we've seen come to pass in our age to get a timeline of what's going on and why there's so much pressure and why there's so much fussing and fighting and everything, because we're at the end of this thing. All right, Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Listen to that. Which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The man in the parable is walking along, maybe with his staff, walking, 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 walking across the field, making a shortcut, and clink, his stick hits something that are clink. Clink, 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 clink. What is that? He digs it up and he finds a treasure. Now, what does he do? Run off with the treasure? No. He's an honorable man. So what did he do? He put the treasure back in the dirt, covered it back up, and went and bought the field. Sold everything he had to buy the field to get the treasure. All right? I believe that the man in that deal, in that parable, is the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The treasure he found is the nation and the people of Israel. Stay with me now. We're interpreting a parable. The field he purchased is the entire earth. Hallelujah. You understand that God, that Jesus, didn't become an heir of God until he became a man.
There you go.
He already had it. So the Creator, Hebrews goes into this in depth. The Creator puts on flesh so that he can inherit what he created. Because it had been given away. Okay? So Israel, I believe, is the treasure that was hid in the field. So a treasure is made up of many kinds of gems and stones, right? A treasure, the treasure chest. Haven't you ever seen a pirate treasure chest? They have all kinds of different things in them, right? Red ones and green ones and blue ones and coins and, right? Goblets. All different kinds of things. Well, I think that's why. Because if you look in Exodus 28, God commands Moses to place 12 gemstones on a breastplate. And each one represents a tribe. It's a treasure. It's all one piece of jewelry hanging on the priest, high priest. But it is different stones, different things. And the stones shall have names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings on a signet, each one with its own name, according to the 12 tribes in Exodus 28. So he hides it twice. When he discovers the treasure, it's hidden. And when he went to purchase the field, he hid the treasure again. And as a nation, Israel was started in obscurity and now has been returned into a safekeeping place. Listen to this now. When the Lord began the nation of Israel, he founded it with one man and his family, Abram. He called them out from among the heathen, separated them. Come on. Yes? From this one man became a natural and spiritual race, which numbers today as the stars of heaven. Read it in Genesis 15. So as Abraham and Sarah learned to trust the Lord, their promised son, then Isaac was born, and the treasure is now forming. Because there we go to Jacob, and the treasure is now forming. And from Jacob to the 12 sons, and the treasure is now growing. See it? The nation grew in captivity in Egypt. They're still growing. They leave for Canaan, and there are over 2 million of them. And the treasure is reaching its peak when Jesus comes into the earth. But when they came to him, they didn't receive him at that time, right? He was rejected. We know what happened. We're celebrating it this month when he was crucified, nailed to the cross, came victoriously out of death, hell, and the grave. And he had already warned the religious leaders of his day that if they didn't receive him, that it will go to the Gentiles. He warned them of that in Matthew 21. And on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. All the nations were there and they heard it. Now, I'm not saying that all Jews were cast away. They're not cast away and they're not replaced.
Right, exactly.
Absolutely no. They're the treasure in the field. Listen to this now. They're not hidden forever. The time of the Gentile be fulfilled, they're front and center. I will submit to you that we are in the transition period of that age.
Yes, we are.
Because I see it happening. I see it happening. Pastor Terry had the privilege of being with her, Pastor George, Julie Cerrone. We were in an Orthodox synagogue this week with Christians and Jews having dinner together in an Orthodox synagogue. Men that didn't have their heads covered sitting in there next to Orthodox rabbis. It's happening. They're coming from all over the earth, moving back into Israel. Our nation, the president declared Jerusalem the capital of Israel. And just a few weeks ago, Golan Heights is part of Israel. You're seeing it happen, people, in your own age. The transition is beginning.
Amen.
And you're part of it.
Amen.
My God, you ought to shout. We're part of it. I mean, my God. Their time comes again when we're caught up, when the Jews are, or when the Gentiles are removed from the room. Look at the types and shadows of Joseph. The type and shadow of Joseph is he looks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian, right? He looks like an Egyptian, sounds like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian, and his brothers don't recognize him. Remember that?
Yes.
And it says he sends the Gentiles from the room. Who are that? All of the other family, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're sent from the room, and he reveals himself to his brothers, and they weep. There'll come a day when the Gentiles shall be sent from the room. My God. I love it. When they came out of Israel, what did they do? They brought the bones of Joseph with them. They brought the body, what was left of Joseph's body, with them. When Jesus died on the cross, there's a guy named Joseph who goes to Pilate to get the body. The type and the shadows and everything is going according to plan. There's an angel that watches over this stuff. Jesus prophesies in Luke 21 that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The treasure will again be revealed to the world. It'll be revealed by the one who purchased the entire field, who paid for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, right? His only begotten son. Isn't that right?
Yes.
In the meantime, he's sculpting another work of beauty. So can you see that? Would you be able to see that this thing, this treasure, has been hid? That doesn't mean we replace them. We've been grafted into them. Because you're valuable too.
Amen.
You're part of the stars and the sand and the prophecies and all of these things. I'm saying this stuff to you today to give you the realization that you're living in the last of the last days. You truly are. Rick Renner has a fabulous teaching on the last of the last days. and what it looks like and what it sounds like. And it sounds like your nightly news. They're mockers. And all the things that you're seeing, you cannot allow your spirit to get contaminated with this. This is why we're studying Jude. You cannot allow yourself to get stressed out over this stuff. You've already won the victory.
Amen.
I did? Yes, you did in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He did it, but you received it. Therefore, it's accounted unto you as doing it. My goodness. We're here to warn and tell and evangelize and win as many as we possibly can to bring them in so that they don't have to go through the very dark things that are headed for the planet. Because the earth itself is groaning for the sons of God to be made manifest. Walk in health, walk in prosperity, walk in authority. Whew, goodness, that's what you're called to do. You're a piece of this puzzle that began. You understand, the puzzle looks like you have this book of the Bible and this book of the Bible. We get in trouble when we take this book and we don't see the connection to this book and to that one connecting to this one. You following me? But when you start fitting them all together, because aren't you fitly joined?
Absolutely.
Of course you are. Each part supplying to the other. Yes?
Yes.
It's good news. The good news is they won't be hidden forever. They're already coming into the light. They're already becoming forefront on the stage. It's good news. I'm excited about it. Now, what about this other one? What about this other parable? What's about this other work that God is sculpting? He's building the pearl of great price until the time, again, unearth the treasure in the field. Look at this. Matthew 13, verse number 45 and 46. Matthew 13. Guys okay?
Yeah?
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who likes pearls? Like pearls? Okay. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I see a similarity between the two. We have someone who's walking along a field, finds the treasure, pulls it up, replants it, goes and sells all that he has, purchased the entire field. Do you see the same thing here? Here is a merchant who found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. He sold all that he had. What did it cost heaven to redeem the earth and you? Everything. You understand that Jesus was forever in a physical body? He didn't have that before. He can't be all places at all times at all things himself. The Spirit can. He can't. There's only one man-made thing in heaven. The scars on his body. We did that. Wow. When I was growing up, our ministers would tell us that the pearl of great price was the Lord Jesus. And we even had a hymn that sang about him being the pearl of great price. But I've kind of come to the conclusion that's not right. The parable of the pearl is not about Jesus. It's about his church. You. Okay? Because we're grafted in. We're both valuable and precious parts of treasure. Okay? Look at this. Jesus was never purchased, is the point. If Jesus is the pearl, it can't be him because he's not purchased. You can't buy him. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy healing. Oh man. So it can't be, this parable can't be Jesus because you can't buy him. He wasn't purchased. The church was. So the pearl is the church, which you and I are part of. It's a beautiful thing, all right? The merchant man was willing to sell everything he had to buy one pearl. the merchant man is Jesus. And after he discovered us, he sold all by going to the cross and dying for our sins. He didn't do this for himself, but for you and I. And that's the love that he has for us. He died to redeem us, to purchase us for himself. And once you've accepted Jesus, you now belong to him. How many belong to him? I do. All right. The church is the Lord Jesus' most valuable possession. It's his pearl of great price. Now, in the brief short amount of time, I am not a pearl expert, but I've done a little research. All right. Of all the precious gems of the earth, pearls are the most unique of all the precious gems. Nothing else is like them. In the same way, the church is unique. Nothing has ever existed like her before or will ever exist like her after. She is the mystery that they didn't foresee coming. They wanted him to set up the kingdom now, right? Over and over and over. Set, when are you going to do it? And when you do it, can I sit next to you? Isn't that true?
Yes.
To the point that Jesus got frustrated one day and says, what is it to you if he lives to see me when I return? They're all fighting about their position and their place. And we're a chosen, 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or unique people. That's what he called the church, right? Okay, so number one thing about pearls, they're taken from the sea, they're taken from the water. All other gemstones come from land. Now think about this for a second. All other gemstones come from the land. Pearls are the only ones that come from water. Isn't that interesting? Because the sea is a type of the nations in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 17. So the pearl has come from the nations. You following? You tracking with me?
Yeah.
Not coming from the land, not coming from Israel. It's coming from the nations. Oh. You okay?
Yeah.
All right. So Daniel, I'll give you some research material. Daniel 7, Revelation 17. You'll find that the sea is a type of the nations of the world. Israel was established from one land and one nation, but the church of the New Testament is taken from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. All races, all colors, all nationalities. It's taken from everywhere. Okay. A pearl is one complete, indivisible unit. With gemstones, you cut them into facets, right? You don't do that with pearls. No matter how large or small a pearl is, it's one complete unity. That's what we are. All other gems have to be cut and ground and polished, not a pearl. We're not supposed to be cutting and dividing ourselves. When a pearl is discovered, it's already complete. Guys, you are our Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, present tense, we are complete in him. My God, that's a little something. I start talking like that. Something gets in my shoes. I'm already complete in him. Now, though, listen, I'm complete. That doesn't mean I'm arrived. I've got to grow. These are the same fingers my mother looked at all those many years ago. But they grew. I am totally complete except for the appendix and tonsils. But I'm the same person back from 19 something. Right? So when you were born again, you were complete in him. Now you have to grow and develop, but you're complete. So you're like this pearl. Now, so pearls are taken from the sea, meaning all the nations of the earth. A pearl is one complete indivisible unit. That's why we're supposed to be in unity with one another. That's where the power is.
Amen.
Third thing. Oh, here it is. Now I'm going to preach about the person sitting next to you. A pearl begins with one irritating stone. I told you not to look at him. Don't look at him. We're all rough edges. We come to church together. We get thrown in the tumbler of the Holy Spirit. We get our rough edges knocked off of us. At the center of a pearl is a single grain of sand. When the tiny stone becomes lodged in its shell of the oyster will release a film to coat the sand to relieve the irritation. And they keeps doing it, and the oyster keeps doing it, and the oyster keeps doing it. Jesus so irritated Satan's kingdom. First Peter 2, 7 and 8 says that this stone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's part of the pearl package. And he's part of the gemstone package because he's a priest of Israel. But he identified with us, becoming human. I'm sensing a sale in pearls. I'm sensing people getting faith for pearls. We'll see pearls all over church. People wearing their pearls. You can put some pearls on your motorcycle jacket right there. There you go. Okay, maybe not. There you go. That was the bridge too far, right? Yeah. He irritated Satan's kingdom. He became the stumbling stone or the rock of offense to religious people. Now, fourth thing about pearls. They're built one layer at a time. It makes them unique amongst other gemstones. Other gemstones are not built by layers. They're formed under maybe great pressure like a diamond. Jesus says this in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building you layer by layer. We're all living stones, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, layered onto Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. I don't even know what number of stone I am, but I'm in there. Come on now. You're part of a brick in the wall there somewhere. One day the final layer will be added to the original stone and the church shall be complete. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to leave the room. Isn't that good stuff? Yeah. And church, Pastor Terry's preaching what she's preaching so that you'll be ready and not miss this. Yeah. And so that you'll be an effective witness and take those around you with you. Yeah. And in the meantime, you won't trudge through this life trudging through it. Amen. You'll walk with victory. You won't walk through this thing sick. Broke.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Frustrated. Okay, now here's the other thing about, this goes right to what I want to tell you about the pearls. Listen to this. Pearls can only be displayed when they're lifted out of their place. As long as it's in the oyster, can't see it. Is that right? You ever gone to those things? I don't know. I've seen those things at malls and fairs and stuff where they have the pearl thing and you pay money and you might find a pearl, you know, deal. Like, which one do I pick? I don't know. I never picked one. But you can only find the pearl when you lift it out of its place. One day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to lift up his church. He's going to lift up us out of the earth. Call us up to heaven, place us in that whatever that pearl is going to be placed in. Wait, the gates? What do the gates mean? I just was thinking of that. A single one, right? That's a big oyster. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, those of you that don't like shouting in church, come on. I don't know why. I like that Eagle Mountain and all. I like it, but I don't know why they have to be so loud. Everybody's shouting and loud. Jesus isn't hard of hearing. You're right. He's not nervous either. It's what she said right here. He's not nervous either. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. There's two of them shouting. Gives you a clue. And with the trumpet of God gives you another clue. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The irritating stone is going to be removed. Now all this lawlessness, you do not, honey, you don't want to be here when this happens. Just come with us. Just get your heart and your life ready and your attitude straightened out. Come home with us.
Hallelujah.
Don't miss this. Amen. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who? The dead in Christ first. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's your destiny. That's your future. And in all the trials and things of life and the stresses and the gripes and the complaints and the news media and that and this and the other, keep your focus on where we're headed.
Amen.
All of this is just temper tantrums by a lawless group of people that are being led by a lawless spirit. And I'm going to love and I'm going to redeem as many of them as I can.
Amen.
It's impossible for you to know how close you are to the day when that pearl of grace price gets the last layer on it. Matthew 13, verse 43 says, those who love Jesus will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you love him?
Yes.
Oh, man, I do. Every single day, I love him more.
Yes.
Every single day, I realize that he is the one that was willing to purchase the entire earth to get one treasure. He was the one willing to sell everything he had to get one pearl of great price, me. Well, that's pretty arrogant of you. No, you got to be able to say that about you. You're part of it. These are the last days, guys, and the Lord wants us to know that we, his church, are his pleasure and his pride. And we're the pearl of great price, that he loves us above all else. And there's coming a day very soon when he's going to take us home. And we will be displayed for all of creation to see. Hallelujah. Is that good news? That's great news. So don't let your heart be troubled. Endure sound doctrine. That rose up in my spirit. Learn to endure sound doctrine. All that is a little polishing of the luster. Endure it. Embrace it. Grow in it. Learn to love it. See, I don't want anything of this world going with me. I don't want anything of this world holding me back. I don't want anything of this world weighing me down. Do you?
No.
Because the earth is groaning to see you be made manifest. The sons and the daughters of the Most High to be made manifest. Pastor, you got anything you want to add to this? So we get ready to go. I left you a minute. I'm sorry.
Hey. This is one thing about parables. And that is, with parables, they can have more than one application. That's the wonderful thing about parables. Now, they won't one true insight to it won't directly oppose another. But you can see it in many applications. Now, the one, like what Greg said, I don't disagree with it. But on the other hand, I'm thinking about where the pearls are concerned. He was a merchant seeking many pearls, but he sold everything to get the one. Well, what does that say to us? That is support for him understanding that he gave it all just for one. If you were the only one, mm-hmm. if yes, you were the only one.
That's right.
It would be for you that he gave it all, and yet he was seeking many. And so we can see out of that how it applies more than just one. And that's the truth.
That's good. I didn't see that. That's good.
You wouldn't disagree with that.
No,
but I don't disagree with you. And that's the richness. And then another thing, what Craig said about layers is that the word is revealed to us in layers. It reveals that the things of God are revealed in layers and that it's a progressive revelation. But I loved that, especially when you talked about that Christ, the chief cornerstone, there is the thing that the church is built around. But you are built around it. But so is the church built around it. But then on the other hand, the wholeness of Christ in each one of us, and yet he's Christ in the church. Mm-hmm. This is what makes it a mystery.
A mystery.
A mystery. And so whichever way you're meditating or thinking about it, it's right.
Woo-hoo!
It's right. Lord. Isn't he something?
I love it.
Isn't he something?
Praise
the Lord. Good word for us, Greg.
Thank you
so
Thank
much.
Thank you very much. All right. Thank you.